Grab your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 12. Paper or electronic. I'm going to read beginning in verse 33. I tend to read generally from the New International Version, but read whatever version you want. Beginning in verse 33 of Matthew 12, it says this: "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good." This is Jesus recorded as saying these words: "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree will be recognized by its fruit." And then Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders of the day, and he says this: "You brood of snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of." All right, the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. "A good person brings forth good things out of the good that is stored up in him. An evil person brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him." All right, a logical progression. "But I tell you, everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned." But don't get confused that this is just saying here that, you know, God records every word and, you know, you're going to be measured just by words. What are the words revelatory of? Good, your heart. Okay, if you're new, you're welcome to talk. Don't have to just silently stare. I really hope we'll participate a little bit. So this is really important to get here. The words that are recorded are a measurement of what's going on at the core of who we are. But what I really want to focus on here is the first word in this whole thing I just read. It says this: make. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. And this is talking an illustration about people. And what this tells me is this, that this illustration, it once was not good, but it is made good. And there's something that was good that has actually deteriorated and been made bad. And we have a participation. Listen, this is what I want you to get tonight. Christian faith is not this hands-off surrender that, oh man, now I am just totally subject to the work of God and he just does whatever he sees fit and that's the end of it for me. And so it just becomes this head down, hands up, well, I just surrender. That is not what God desires of us. I believe what God desires of us is something I have coined as participatory surrender. Which means I am saying, God, I want your way in me, but I will do everything in my power. I will do everything with who I am to work towards and participate with you in all that you want to accomplish. This is what it is. Make a tree good. We have a part to play in that. Or make a tree bad. You got a choice, and this is not a new theme in the Bible. The word make indicates that we have a part to play in what our lives look like. You got a part to play in what the fruits of your life will be. Make it good or make it bad. It's interesting, for years and years and years, neuroscience, or the study of the human brain, said that a brain was formed, you know, quickly in the early years of a child's life. You know, their learning was just so fast and so full on. And by 5, it begins to slow down. By 12, you're kind of beginning to be set in your ways. By the end of your education, your brain is formed. That's what the old way of thinking was. The study of neuroscience and what's called neuroplasticity, or the ability of the brain to continue to form and grow and develop, has exploded in recent years. And they realize that that which has been taught for generations and generations about the brain is actually wrong. That the brain, as long as you are living, is continually developing, is continually responding, is continually wiring neural pathways to gain what it wants to gain, to get a hold of what it wants to get a hold of. It creates shortcuts between stimuli and pleasure centers. Our brains rewire all the time. The study of brains post-brain surgery is incredible, as they now have the ability to study neuron development and neural pathway development and see that brains actually will continue to rewire and continue to develop. And this is something that's important for us. In fact, if you want to do some research on it, if you watch TED Talks or, you know, anything, I listened to a brief bit of a talk by a lady named Dr. Carolyn Leaf. I would encourage you to get a hold of some of her stuff. She is a Christian neuroscientist who believes that the more they study, the more they see what God has already declared being confirmed all the time. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, write it down. Because one of the things she says is this: with the brain, if you don't use what you take in within 24 to 48 hours, it's gone. If you don't begin to apply that which you have heard, that which you supposedly have learned, if you don't apply it within 24 to 48 hours, it's gone. You might as well have never heard it. And this is what's so important. So I would encourage you to come at times like this where we gather together and we say, man, I want to know what God's saying. Write it down. Write stuff down. Begin to question it. Begin to apply it. Begin to look for opportunities. And the stuff I'm going to talk about tonight, I want it to affect you. And if you can take notes, take little thumb notes on your phone, whatever you do. But realize we have a part to play. God has always been about giving us choice. In Deuteronomy, which is one of the early books in the Bible, if you don't know the Bible, let me tell you very quickly, it's the story of God's pursuit of relationship with humanity, humanity running away from Him, doing our own thing, and God continuing to pursue. And God says to these people, the Israelites, He says, tell you what, do life my way and it'll be good. God says this: I set before you blessing and cursing. I set before you life and death. And then it's like He leans in and He goes, I'm going to give you a really big tip. Ready? Choose life. And then mankind goes, nah. I think we're going to do our own thing. And God's like, okay. All right, you didn't get what I told you. I said, choose life. And you went, no, think we're going to choose death. And God goes, I don't want that. Come on. So what He says is, when you keep choosing death, I'm going to make it miserable. So you're not going to like it. And the reason that I'll make it miserable is so that you will respond to Me and you'll turn away from death. And you'll come back and you'll choose life. And if you continue to choose death, I'm just going to crank it up a notch so that you get more miserable. And if you still refuse Me, I'll just crank it up again. And people go, man, what a mean God. He just does mean things. No. He wants to show you the result of what rejecting his ways is going to end like, because he's going, look, I've got life. Why the heck would you keep choosing death? Why the heck do you keep choosing destruction? Why do you keep choosing brokenness? Why do you keep choosing to make it a bad tree when I've said you can have a good one? And this is what God's invitation is to Joshua when Joshua's about to lead the people of Israel into this place of promise. He says to them all, he goes, you know what? There's a whole land ahead of you, but you get to choose who you're going to serve. Choose. But as for me, we're going to go God's way. And this is the thing, when we come to what Jesus is saying, God is still saying, choose. I'm going to do everything in my power to help you choose right. I'm going to do everything in my power to help you choose good. I'm going to do everything in my power to help you choose life, but I am not going to make you choose it. This is what we come to in this. I set before you, blessing, cursing, choose who you're going to serve. But if you're going to make something good or make something bad, it's going to depend on three things. Here we go, write them down. Take notes. Here they are. First one. First thing it's going to depend on is what you are grounded in. If you think of the illustration Jesus uses of a tree, the soil that it's planted in, the place of its growing, the place where it's established will have an effect on it. So these three things, the first one is what you are grounded in. The second one is what you are feeding on. And the third one is what you are surrounded by or what you are strengthened by. Let me start with the first one. Whether things are going to be made good or bad in our lives will depend what we are grounded in. Just after this, recorded in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is again talking with the people that he mixed with. And a lot of the people are just rural people. All right, they understand farming and they understand fishing and they understand sheeping and they understand like all this. And Jesus goes, hey, let me give you an illustration. This farmer goes out and he plants his field and he scatters seed and some of it falls on the pathway and the birds come and eat it up and just take it away. And the second lot falls where the soil's just rocky and it grows up quickly, but it has a shallow root and the heat of the day sun comes out and just burns it up. And the third lot of seed falls in like just ground that's covered in weed and the weeds grow up as it grows up and just chokes it. But some falls on good soil and it produces this great crop. And Jesus' friends come to him later and they're like, Jesus, Were you just talking about farming, or was there more of a point to that story? And Jesus kind of just looks at these guys and he's like, really? Okay, if I have to, I'll explain it, but I was hoping you might get it. So he says this, what it is that's God's word going out. And it falls on our lives, and some lives are like this hardened pathway. And it comes on there and it just sits there and it's quickly just blown away or eaten up, plucked away. God's word seems to have no effect. And the second group of people are just like, they're just kind of shallow people. And they have all these issues in life and all these burdens and all the rocks illustrate those things. And they quickly go, oh, I'll take a hold of that. And they grow and then, get burned up by the cares of life. And the third group are the weed, the weeds grow up amongst it and they are the burdens and the worries and the anxieties and all these things, and it chokes out that young faith. But the last group is this group that their hearts are open and prepared. And when I used to hear this story, I'm like, wow, I remember when I was young and I heard this story, I was like, I really hope I'm the good soil because I only got like a 25% shot at this. Like 3 out of 4 turn out kind of bad. So I sure hope that, you know, this is good. But the more I've thought about it, you know what? There's actually 100% chance. And let me tell you why. Because a farmer can take a tiller and till up a hardened piece of ground. You don't have to leave it a pathway. A pathway in the days that Jesus is talking about is not a concreted border. It is just a well-trod path. It is where they walk back and forth on and scatter seed from. But you know what? If you get a tiller and get that soil up and break it up and wet it and prepare it, it will become good soil. And the rocky ground doesn't have to stay rocky ground. You get in there and you take those things out of there, and our lives don't have to remain shallow and rocky. We just got to deal with it. And we don't have to be these weed-infested, worried cares of life choking it out. You can get into weed-ridden places and get rid of the weeds. And each time you do that, that soil can become fertile. There's 100% chance, if we're willing to put in the work to prepare it, make a tree good and it will be good. Make it bad, leave the soil the way it is and it will be bad. This is the reality. We've got to choose to participate in this process. If you know there's stuff in your life that's going to choke that faith out, deal with the stuff. If there's things in your life that are just, you know that you're just shallow and you're protecting what you've got and you're just leaving those things in place and they're all the what ifs and the maybes, and you're going to find that your faith just struggles along. Those words of that song become too hard to sing. Because actually, I don't trust you. And you realize that all these places can become fertile if we want them to. But I tell you what, even good soil can become a wasteland if we don't continue to tend it. Don't just assume. If you keep taking out of soil and never putting nutrient back in, eventually it's worthless. We've got to make sure that even if we feel like, oh yeah, it's in, man, it's going well, you've got to keep tending that soil. So the first question is, the first thing that whether it's good or bad is going to depend on, what are we grounded in? Secondly, what are we feeding on? What are we putting into our lives? Paul, the author of much of the New Testament in the Bible, writes in a letter called the Galatians, or to the Galatians, and in chapter 6, verse 7, these words are recorded. Do not be deceived. God cannot or will not be mocked. And those two statements are leading up to this third one. Okay, it's like three little cryptic statements, and the first two lead to the third. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A person will reap what they sow. Basically, God goes, don't kid yourselves. Whatever you put in, you'll get out. It's interesting, there's a quote, it's a few sentences, and it's been attributed or used by heaps of different people. One of the uses of it is a fellow named Frank Outlaw, who was the late president of a huge series of supermarkets and stores in the US and across the world. But he took this statement and adjusted it a little bit and made it sort of his standard of life. And I want you to listen to it again. You may have heard it before, may have heard it slightly differently. But this is the way Frank used it. He said this, watch your thoughts because they will become your words. And watch your words because they will become your actions. And watch your actions because they will become your habits. And watch your habits because they become character. And your character becomes your destiny. Let me read that again. Watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. Watch your habits because they become your character. And watch your character because that will be your destiny. And where does it begin? With our thoughts. The things that we meditate on, the things that we let play around here. Solomon put it this way, recorded as the wisest man who lived. And Solomon, recorded in Proverbs chapter 4, is speaking to his son. Like he's going, oh, my son, if I can put stuff into you that's going to be good, here's a whole lot of it. And in the midst of that, Solomon says this in verse 23 and onwards. He says, above all else, he says this to his son, above everything, guard your heart. Because everything you do will flow from that. Everything you do will flow from the center of who you are, from your heart. Keep, and then he goes in verse 24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Don't be caught off in the sideways and the byways. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Don't turn to the right or the left and keep your foot from evil. Man, Solomon's like saying the same thing. It starts here and then it's here. And then before you know it, it's your behavior and it's the paths that you're walking in, and your paths that you walk in will lead you to your destiny in life. Watch your thoughts. They will become your words. Guard your heart because the outflow of it is first shown in our words. Keep your mouth free of perverse and corrupt talk. Psalm 19 verse 14, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Even the psalmist here is going, God, my heart, my thoughts, my words, let them be pleasing to you. Paul again to his friends in the city of Philippi, he says this, finally, my brothers and sisters, my friends, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Like Paul here is going, you know what? I'll even give you things. Good, valuable, righteous, pure, trustworthy, all these things. And do what with them? Start thinking about them. Start thinking, and then that will become your conversation. That will become what we talk to one another about. And it's a great question to ask ourselves, like when we're just in holiday mode, downtime, whatever we're doing, where does our mouth go? Because wherever our mouth goes, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. That's what's becoming the center of who we are, the overflow of it. Watch your words. They become actions. Or as Solomon said, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Man, it's so good to ask one another, man, should we be, if we hear stuff coming out, should we be talking about this? Man, if we keep talking like this, what's going to be the end result if we apply action to what we're talking? We should be asking one another these questions. That's what caring for one another is in our Christian faith. Psalm 19:14 again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the center of who I am, be pleasing. Listen to James. If you've heard this passage talked about, it's James chapter 3, and it's talking about the power of the tongue, the power of our speech. And it's often applied to the damage we do around us. It's often applied to the theme of gossip, etc. And there's great truth to that, no doubt. But listen to it again. The tongue is just a small part of the body. But it sure makes great boasts. Sure wants to make a big deal of itself. Consider what a great forest fire is set by just a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. James here is not just talking about the result out there. He's talking about here. He says what happens here sets the course of our whole life on fire. And what are we feeding it with? What's the fuel of our lips? Sets the whole course of one's life on fire. You go back to what, you know, Frank says. He goes, thoughts, mouth, action, habits, lifestyle, character, destiny. James goes, tongue, whole life. It's the same thing that just flows through. It's the process that's going to happen. The psalmist again in Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth. Shut me up when I need to shut up. Put a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs again, Solomon says this, speak life, not death. The tongue has the power of life and death, not just in others, but in us. Seriously, in us. In fact, some of Dr. Leaf's studies have looked at brain stimulation under pain stimuli. Okay, so stick a pin and watch which bit of the brain lights up. Kind of a neat study to sign up for, I guess. But they study the brain. They apply pain and see what part of the brain lights up. Well, then they sit someone under the same brain study and speak mean things to them. Guess which part of the brain lights up? Exactly the same part. And it was interesting to hear Dr. Leaf say that, you know, this old saying of sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, no, no, no. No, they will. And we can inflict great damage on ourselves when we actually begin to speak to ourselves counter to that which God has said about us. What has God said about you? Do you know what the Bible says about you as an individual, as a creation of God? That behold, Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are created in the image of God, that He stamped His likeness upon you, that where He begins a good work, He will see it through to completion, that He will work all things together for good in your life. When we love Him and are called according to His purposes, what are the things that God speaks over us? You start reading in Isaiah and it says, man, God will strap on His own breastplate of righteousness and His helmet of salvation and take up His sword of truth, and He will march into situations on behalf of those He loves. It's incredible when you start to think about this, but how many times do we speak against ourselves even or entertain the words of others? I was really convicted preparing this. The number of times I go, oh man, I could never do that. I can never be that. Oh man, they are so much better than I am. Oh, this. And we just, anyone in here ever down-talked yourself? Really, that's all.
we've got to realize that we can truly be our own worst enemy. Seriously, I have counseled with girls who have been in abusive relationships, and they get into another relationship, and this is what they say. Well, at least this is better than that. Really? That's what we're going to measure life on? You think that you're worthy of a little less abuse? No, God says that you are my daughter, that He loves you, that He yearns over you, that God sings songs of rejoicing and delight over us. Don't let yourself be ripped off. Don't. Don't believe garbage about yourself. And this is not just a, hey, let's think positively about ourselves. Let's get in gear with what God says, because we will either make a tree good or we will make a tree bad. And it begins with the things that we think about, and it flows into the things that we say about ourselves and about others and about the body of Christ, the church that we're in, about other churches, and this whole thing just can become this nasty mess of death. If we don't realize, Ephesians 4, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building up according to people's needs, that it might benefit those who hear. You know, you hear every word you say. I believe it should apply to our own lives as much as others' lives. We should be speaking life into areas of our lives. If you ever get married, don't ever speak death about your spouse. Never. You want to see life, then speak life. You want to see good, then speak good. One thing Donna and I chose very early on, we would never speak death about one another to anyone else. We would never do it. And thank God, this many years later, we actually really enjoy one another. I said this before, and I'm not just saying it because my wife's here. I chose to consistently believe the best about my wife, to only see her as beautiful. I've only ever told my wife how beautiful she is. And I tell you what, because I have fed that in myself, I can't even think of faults about her. And when she sees faults in herself, I'm kind of like, what? Like, I seriously, I go, hey, here, borrow these for a minute. You know, borrow my brain for a second. Like, I want you to see yourself like I see you, but we should all be working like that. I had someone once say to me, man, your wife seems like, and they said this thing to me. I turned around and I said, well, you know what the problem is? It's not her. It's you. And you haven't even taken the time to get to know her, and the stuff you're saying about it is absolute rubbish. You see, I know, because I know her. That was actually the last time that person ever spoke to me. I don't mind. You want to bag out my wife? I'm not inviting you to, like, just, that was not an invitation. That was what I was in that situation. I don't mind. I don't need that relationship. If you want a dog on my wife, then I'm not going to take that. But you realize that when you feed stuff, you feed it in yourself as much as you're trying to feed it in someone else, the good and the bad. The things I feed on will bear fruit, believe me. The thoughts, the things we say. The Bible says this, that He's created you for good works. God has prepared good stuff for you to be engaged in. What do we allow ourselves to entertain? What do we feed on? First thing that will affect you is what you plant yourself on. The second thing that will affect you is what you feed yourself with. Proverbs talks about those things that we see in verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you.
Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. What I allow in will come out. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34. From the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. What fuels it? And let me say this. You can't always decide what's going to come into your life, but you will decide how you're going to deal with it. You can't determine everything that will be done to you, said to you, enacted upon you, but you can choose what you're going to do with it. Past pains, experiences, words, etc., don't have to continue to destroy you. They don't have to continue to destroy you. In fact, there comes a point in time where we have to let those things die. We must let go of them. Because as long as we keep them alive and keep feeding on them, they are doing what? Good or bad? Make a tree good, it'll be good. Let it be bad, it'll be bad. If we keep feeding ourselves on this stuff, it'll continue to destroy us. Now listen to this though. You know mulch that makes roots of a plant good? Fertilizer? That's made up of a lot of crap. A lot of things that had to die and rot and then become fertilizer for a plant to flourish from and grow from. But we tend to spend more time keeping it alive and remembering it and, you know, holding on to it and nurturing the pain and the sorrow and the misery that we feel rather than going, you know what, it is, but I want that to die and may the death of that produce life in me. And this is the thing that, you know, mulch is not just made up of good stuff. When you get a compost bin and you start turning the handle on, all the sap and stuff that stinks comes out the bottom. But eventually, it turns into soil. It turns into good that is usable in your life to grow from. And let me say this. You don't have to be defined by negative things. You don't. In fact, I believe that the key is this, not being defined with something means that you can say, you know what, I live with this, but I don't live in this. I live with sorrow, but I'm not defined by that sorrow. I live with sickness, but I'm not living in sickness. I am not going to allow that to determine my life for me. I live with loss, but I am not living in loss. And we got to choose whether we're going to live with it. You can't change the fact that stuff happens. But are you going to be defined by those moments, those experiences, or do we believe in a God who says, I'll heal you. Come to me, all of you who are weary, who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my ways upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And we're kind of like, no, it's all right, I've got this. It doesn't happen that quickly. Composting takes a lot of time. I'll move quickly. Even in Psalm 139, David says this, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts." Anxious thoughts were a part of David's life. But he never once says in it anywhere, he doesn't say, "Oh God, help me, I'm such an anxious man." It doesn't define him. He lives with it. He doesn't abide in it. And I really hope that some of these simple thoughts will help you. Conversation and beliefs feed actions, create habits or lifestyles. Watch your actions. Colossians 3 says this, "Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Glorify him through it." Deuteronomy 6, "Keep the standards of God. Keep his stipulations, keep his decrees that he's given you. Do what's right and good in the Lord's sight, and it will go well with you." Watch your habits. Watch those things that you're doing over and over and over again because they create your character. I love what Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 5, and 8. If you want to write it down, write it down. His divine power, the power of God, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. Don't ever say to yourself, man, I can't do this. I can't keep going. I can't fulfill that. I can't quit this. I can't give up that. I'm ruled by this. This is what God's Word said. He has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. For this very reason, make every effort. What? He's given you everything you need. Now you engage it and make every effort. Listen to what he says. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Make every effort to add to your goodness knowledge. Make every effort to add to your knowledge self-control. Make every effort to build on self-control and persevere. And make every effort as you persevere towards godliness. And add to your godliness affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you'll keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. How awesome is that? This is not this, okay, hands down, I accepted Jesus, life's over. Oh, it's just His Spirit at work in me now. No. He has given us everything we need. Now engage it. Choose it. Thoughts, words, actions, habits, character, our future. Choose it. Proverbs 23:6, as a person thinks in his heart, or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is often taken out of context. What's really saying there? And it's talking about a stingy person that invites you to a meal and then begrudges it when you come. But the point of what is being said there is this, that you will live out of that which is deep in you. The way you think in the deep places of your heart is the way you will live. You can act a certain way for a while, but the truth is coming out like a train. And lastly, what do you surround yourself with? Who holds you up? Who strengthens you? Who's your support? This is why we talk about home groups and life groups and interest groups and hanging out with people who are of like mind and like heart. Because Paul writes to the Corinthians, and I'm wrapping up, bad company corrupts good character. Don't be fooled. Bad company where you've got to be planted, you've got to be feeding right, and you've got to be supported and surrounded with strength. I conclude with this, you will produce fruit in keeping with the tree you are cultivating. You will. Make a mind good, make a tongue good, make a heart good, make an action good, make a destiny great. Because God has purpose for us. The fruit of that Spirit, as it grows in us, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against these things, there's no law. But let me just tell you this. Don't expect love to grow as a fruit of your life if you feed on bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and gossip and dissension. You can't. Make it good, it'll be good. Make it bad, it'll be bad. You can't have these fruits of the Spirit, like praying like, oh God, do a miracle in me. Bring forth love while I stand here and hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and nastiness. Why would it grow? Oh God, give me the fruit of joy in my life while I focus on misery and sorrow and I begrudge everything. I complain about what I don't have. I covet what other people have. But I'm praying this work of joy. Oh, I want that work of peace. But I live in fear. And I confess, I love looking up conspiracy theories on the internet. I do, I'm just telling you. I love stuff like that. I love end time prophecies. I like that talking about meteorites are going to slam into the earth soon. It just makes my mind alive.
But not for a moment am I fearful about it, because I know in whom I've believed. But if we want peace, you can't live in all this fear and worry. Don't look at those videos if you worry, because you'll always find something to worry about. I don't even care about aliens. I watch videos on them too. All right, but forget, you can't expect peace. You can't expect goodness if you're choosing to live a miserly, self-centered life. Don't ask God for the miraculous. Don't try and live like that if we're feeding this. I heard this story, and I'll close with this story. This fella in this little town in North Carolina in the United States. He comes into the town, he lives up in the hills, and he's dressed in this suit, and he's got his Bible under his arm. And someone says to him, "Frank, where are you going?" He goes, "I'm going down to New Orleans." "What are you going there for?" "Well, I hear that whiskey flows freely, and I hear those gambling tables are filled with money, and I hear there are some pretty naughty little shows down there." And his buddy looks at him and he goes, "Man, but you got your Bible under your arm." And he goes, "Yeah, if it's as good as they say, I might stay over till Sunday." It'll take you a little while. But we live like this if we're not careful. You know, I engage with stuff and I feed stuff, but I think if I got that Bible tucked under my arm, it's all good. I'll just make it on Sunday, it's all good. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad.
Paul says to the Colossians, "My counsel for you is simple, it's straightforward. Go ahead with what you've been given. You receive Jesus the Master, now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed on Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it, and let your living spill over. Don't live some miserly faith. Let that living spill over to thanksgiving. Let it spill over to rejoicing. Let it spill over to good conversation. Let it spill over to the meditations of my heart, that it's fueled by goodness. Let it spill over that my actions become good. Let it spill over that my habits become these habits that enrich my life. Let it spill over that my character becomes something that is worthy of praise. And may it lead us to a destiny that God is glorified in a way that is fitting the wonder of who He is. That's all. Amen. I finished. That's all. Can we just stand together? I just want to pray tonight. I was going to finish with a song, but we're not. Craig, thank you for your willingness. I don't want to sing right now. God, I'm just going to ask you, please. I love the growth in this group of people. I love that we began as this little group of a dozen of us just questioning what the application of your word would mean to our lives. But I pray, God, continue that in our midst. Even as numbers grow, may we be a people that so want to know you, that God who offered goodness, that God who offered life, that God who offered purpose. May we be working, co-laboring with you, hand in hand, disciplined, to pursue that which you've called good, that we would let that stuff go and die off, even things that have been said or done or enacted in our lives that we were powerless over, that we will not be held captive to toxic, poisonous, broken ways,
but that we will take a hold of life and we will take a hold of everything that you have called good, that you have called right, that you have called beautiful. And I pray that we would live in the overflow of it, that it would spill over in our lives to thanksgiving. Lord, please, if we're so tangled that we can't even see and discern good from bad, I ask that you would enact your Spirit in our lives, that you say you will give us a gift of discernment, that when we have that discernment, we can choose. So please, God, give us a conviction in our lives if things are wrong, that we would enact what is right, that we would lay aside those things that are just waste and let the garbage become fruit or mulch for our lives to bear fruit. I just so thank you for this group. I really do, God. So grateful that so many come together to say, God, please just have your way in us. And I want to pray if there are those here tonight that, God, you know, who don't really know you, don't know your heart for them. God, I thank you that you have never distanced yourself from anyone, that you're the one who relentlessly pursues us and we're the ones who only distance ourselves from you. But you say, if you come to me, call out to me, call on my name, you will save us, you will deliver us, you will forgive us when we acknowledge our shortfall before you. And so I just pray if there's anyone in this place tonight, God, just let them know your heart for them. Lead them to repentance. Lead them to change. Lead them to life. And have your way in each of us. Glorify your name. Thanks heaps. Amen. Amen. Guys, seriously, I'm so grateful that I get to share this journey with you. It's not, like Paul says, it's not that I've already accomplished this, but I too strive on for all that lies ahead. So let's keep going. Let's keep pursuing. Don't become weary. That's it. See ya.